Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, those songs, they just say it, don't they? And we love them, and we think you are awesome, and we know you are great. And so to be reminded of that in these songs is so good. What a beautiful medium you've given us to let those tunes and words, that truth, filter through our hearts and our heads and our very being. So we are reminded. So tonight, Lord, we pray for an infilling. We want to know. We desire to know the truth. And so tonight, we open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, our spiritual ears. We want to hear from you on a chapter that's probably one of the most difficult, and yet it's the simplest to understand. Once you've done all of Daniel, it is very much easy to understand. Lord, make it become clear to all of us tonight, and we will praise you for who you are and what you want us to be through you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we go. This is my Bible. I believe it's God's word. I believe every word is true, and it's all that I need. Yeah. Okay, Daniel chapter 11 tonight, and I would just like raise of hands. Anybody who want to volunteer to come up tonight and teach this lesson and have us out on time? I know. Last night, we're out 10 minutes early doing 45 verses. I guarantee you, it is not that hard. Now, it took me blood, sweat, and tears to figure that out, but it really isn't. Now, you know, last week we saw Daniel. He received that vision. I mean, he was given the fourth vision, and it's repetition, but it's more detailed. And he, when he saw the entire vision, when he saw the prophecy, how it was going to be fulfilled, because, you know, Daniel only saw the Babylonian Empire, and then he saw the Medes and Persian Empire come in and take over, but he never saw the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great and then, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes. You know, he just saw it in this vision. And he, well, look at his reaction last week. I mean, you know, here's Daniel, who has such a close connection with God. And yet, I was kind of relieved, weren't you, to think that Daniel can get overwhelmed, can get overcome with life sometime. But don't let that be an excuse. You know, we can't say, well, if it happens to Daniel, you know, I mean, it is normal. It is very human to look at all what's going on and just kind of feel overcome and feeling helpless and hopeless and doomed and what's this world coming to and all this kind of thing. And yet, we have seen, and this is what we're going to really catch on tonight, is that when we started in chapter 1, but really chapter 2, he started the vision with Nebuchadnezzar, and he started laying out the same kind of routine, same kind of program. He doesn't change, and he kept showing us over and over through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and then through the visions of Daniel that we're living in a time, and this is so true of now and in the past, and hopefully once it's gone through our head and into our hearts, we'll know that it's going to happen again and again, where evil looks like it's winning. I mean, back in Daniel's day, it looked like evil was winning. You have Nebuchadnezzar until he came to know the Lord, until you had Belshazzar, who totally refused to believe. I mean, here these big emperors, or, you know, these leaders of empires, they think they are so sovereign, and they think they're the ones worthy of worship, and they're the ones that are making all this happen, and they're taking all the credit. And you know, what we really saw last week is that, believe it or not, these powerful people are just pawns. They're just little bitty pawns that the devil is using, and they don't even know that they're being controlled by him. See, any person, any heart that is not controlled by God's Spirit, who, if you've never been to the cross and you've never then received his Spirit, because that's the gift he promised when we go to the cross, he fills us with his Spirit. If you are not filled with his Spirit, then you are very much ready to be a pawn in Satan's hand. And we don't even realize it. Oh, we're walking around thinking we're self-sufficient and we can handle life and we're working at success and fame and fortune and power and all that. And they think they're doing it all. And all this time, they're just being pawns of the enemy. And his goal, of course, is total revenge against God. And he wants to destroy God's people, even when he knows he can't have us, because once you've been to the cross, we can never be possessed by the devil. But he still can work so hard in our lives so that we become so ineffective that when people would look at you and me, they'd say, well, if that's what a Christian is, no thanks. I mean, he wants to keep us down. He wants to keep us defeated. He wants to keep us hopeless. He wants all of us today to watch the news and feel overwhelmed and even take on the mentality of Daniel. When Daniel, what did he say? Oh, Lord, I am overwhelmed. I have lost my strength. I can hardly breathe. To think that all this is going to happen to your people, and these are all the souls that are going to go to hell. I mean, you know, it was so overwhelming to Daniel that he got to the point where I don't know what to do. But in a sense, he did, because, you know, he listened. He listened to the voice of that man that who looked like a man who we know is a reincarnate Christ. And God, through Jesus, said to him the very words that he will say to you and me, do not be afraid. Last week, did you notice that when Daniel was honest to the Lord, when he admitted that I am overcome with anguish because of this vision, I feel so helpless. My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. You know what? God never once came to him and said, shame on you. Shame on you for not trusting me. Shame on you that you didn't handle this better. Daniel, I'm disappointed in you. You don't read that at all. I mean, if anybody understands human nature, it's going to be even the pre-incarnate Christ. He knows. He knows what he's going to be having to go through later to become our Savior. But right now, he knows. And he understands there are times when we, and this is doesn't give us a license to say it's okay, because what it is basically is we disconnect. We really, truly disconnect, because you know what we do? We listen and we look at from side to side. We look at all what's going on and we hear the news and we're watching all what's happening and we look at every direction but up. And we forget, believe it or not, we forget. We forget who he is, how great and awesome and how in charge he is. I've been saying this the last few weeks. I've been saying he has a plan in motion. And we are in the middle of it. We are in the middle of his plan. And there isn't any of chapter 11, believe it or not, that he hasn't okayed. And just when we think, whatever era we're in, I mean, whether in Daniel's time, whether it be in Jesus' time, whether it's now, and we don't know how long this will happen, but it looks like evil wins. But we have watched in this whole book here, we've watched that when it's just the appointed time, it's like when enough is enough. I mean, it was so that one part where it couldn't have been any worse, and then Jesus came on the scene. And even though there was still wickedness and evil, we know that the Savior came and made a way for anyone who would believe in his name. Even though there was still evil going on. I saw a picture this week, and it just kind of reminded me of the reality of what all this is teaching, because 81 years ago, during World War II, when Hitler was in charge, when the Nazis had taken over, they were hanging Nazi flags all over the Brandenburg Gate. And it's a centerfold. It's a tourist place. I mean, it is the center of that great city, Berlin. And during that time, oh, he just, you know, paraded around and he hung his Nazi flags all in that place. And then 81 years later, this past week, at the beginning of Hanukkah, the Jews were bringing all their things to that place. And it just shows God, when enough is enough, he has shown that he did it in the Daniel's time, and we saw him in Jesus' time. We are seeing it in World War II time. And I pray that we hold on even in our time. That God is saying, do you see? I've got a pattern. How many times isn't he repeating himself? I mean, he's saying the same thing. That's why when it finally dawned on me this week, I thought chapter 11 is just all the chapters pretty much all summed up, and it's broken up into four categories, four parts. Then when I saw that the four parts are from 2 to 4, it's one group, from 4 to 5 to 20, it's another group, from 21 to 35, it's another group, and then from 36 to 45, it's another group. That helps us to see, but the same message is in it all. He wants his children, even though they're going to be attacked, they're going to be persecuted, they will always win. Even though we might lose this body, we will not lose belonging to him, no matter what. And he has a future for you and I that we can't even comprehend yet. But he's just promised. And we know what he does when he says something and he promises something, he comes through with it. So now, what did God say to him? Don't be afraid, Daniel. I know these things are looking pretty tough. I know you are acquainted now with the heavenly realms and what's going on in the heavenly realms. And you have to accept that reality that, you know, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting the very prince of darkness who is just using people to somehow destroy or take down or cause them to back away and recant. I think that's some of the hardest and the saddest that I saw in this chapter. When you don't have a grip, if you do not have a connection, if you think 1 hour of church is enough, if you're not in your Bibles, if you're not studying, If you're not listening to his spirit, then you will get sucked up into this and fear will take over and you will recant. And we're going to watch this in this lesson. But that's why we need to be reinforced. We need repetition. We need to see how it worked back then. And even though Daniel only saw and really experienced some of this prophecy, he knew that even though it was going to take hundreds of years, he knew that it was going to happen. In fact, this particular chapter, I mean, there are many, many theologians that because the prophecy is so distinct, because the prophecy is so detailed, they think that there's no one that could have spoken this prophecy before it happened. So they kind of look at Daniel 11 as something that, well, it came later after the fact, because then that's why they knew what happened, so then they wrote it down. I mean, how sad is that? When they can't even believe that a God who told Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel, he knows and he tells them what people need to hear. And he will be specific and he will be right on. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to think, well, that's just not possible. So it's got to be after the fact. Then they wrote it down. No. These prophecies are so we are ready and prepared and strong. Because look what God said to Daniel. Don't be afraid. And then he said this word, this beautiful word that unless you know him, you can't possibly know what it means and what it feels like. I mean, you can't possibly know the word peace, that he's your shelter in the time of storm. You can't understand that. The giver of peace wants to give that to you and I, even in the middle of chaos. Because when I asked you the question in this lesson, the first question, I said, when you read that chapter, what did that sound like to you? I mean, you talk about sin reigning and chaos. That's exactly what it's been. Every evil leader that we've had in the past, all the way up to, you know, we watch our world today with some of these leaders rising up. I mean, it just raises a hair on your arms to think what they can do to human beings. So he said, peace. Even in the middle of the storm, peace. And then he said, be strong. Be strong. And now we know in our own power, we'd never be strong enough to handle it. But we do believe God's word, and we know that, I mean, so many of the Psalms, God is my refuge and my strength, ever present in my trouble. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Where does my strength come from? It comes from the Lord, who is able to make the heavens and the earth, then he sure is able to give me strength when I need it. And the Psalms, I'm just quoting a couple of them. There's so many. I mean, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Oh, the Lord is the strength of my life, and in him I am confident. See, we have to train ourselves to turn and look to him and keep our Bibles open and find the answers, because they are there. And we need to hear him tell us through his word, peace. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be strong. So now tonight, when we kind of hear all the details and verse 2-4, when I read this, look at, now then I tell you the truth, whether it's the man, the pre-incarnate Jesus, or whether it's Gabriel, the angel, it really doesn't matter. This message is true. Remember last week we started with verse 1. It is true. And then we heard at the end of chapter 10, I am ready to tell you from the book of truth. So we continue with that mental idea that we can count on this to be true. It's true. Now, I tell you the truth, 3 more kings will appear in Persia, and then a 4th who will be far richer than all the others. And when he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Okay, verse 2 is the Mede and Persian Empire. And that lasted a couple hundred years, so you know there's going to be different leaders rising up. And here it says, 3 more kings will appear, and then even a 4th who will be far richer. We don't know their names, but again, if somebody, some historian came in and brought the history books, they would prove to us that that's exactly what happened back then. So in the Mede and Persian Empire, they had different leaders. One came on the scene, and he thought, like all the other ones who just looked at themselves, he thought, oh, look at all my riches, and he gained power by his wealth. And he thought that was what would keep him in the Medes and the Persian Empire going. He was so confident in himself. And then it's like an undercurrent that was happening. The kingdom of Greece. There was a Greek power that was starting to edge its way in. And so it says that he wasn't even concerned about that. He wasn't even concerned. It says he said he will stir up everyone against that kingdom of Greece. I can just hear him. He's probably such a blowback. He's probably saying, yeah, they think they're coming in this kingdom of Greece. But, you know, I just want you to know, they're nothing. They can't hold a candle to us. So, you know, this man who thought he was invincible, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Well, verse 3, then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. Excuse me, as confident as that he was, here comes Alexander the Great. Now, see, we've been through this in previous visions. We've been told this, that this is what was going to happen. Even though Daniel really never saw Alexander the Great come on the scene, we know from history that Alexander came and in a short time, he conquered the world. And he thought he was supreme being. And then he died at 32. And as we learned before in the previous chapters, it said that he will, after he has appeared, his empire will be broken, and he will be broken up and parceled out toward the 4 winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. And that's exactly what happened. Once Alexander Great died, instead of passing the empire to his children, or maybe he didn't have any, I don't know. But it's so intricately prophesied that there was no one from his family that took over. And here it says right here, it says it will be broken up, parceled out toward the 4 winds. We know no one from his descendants took over, but 4 generals did. 4 generals took over. And though they thought they were invincible too, this empire, not right now, but hundreds of years, a couple hundred years later, it will be uprooted. You know, it's like in this vision, the Lord makes sure Daniel knows, oh, even the most mightiest of empires, they're going down. They don't know it yet, but they are going down. And so he gives Daniel, even this big Greek empire, even though these 4 generals are taken over, it's not going to last. So it's going to be hundreds of years, but it will eventually go down. But now we're going to see the whole Greek empire in the next few verses. Okay, verses 5 to 20, I'm not even going to read because you have read it and I'm sure you understand it completely. But 5 to 20, I'm not going to read it because you know what? I don't have to. It is just such a bizarre. I wish we could make a movie out of 5 to 20. I mean, it is the king of the north against the king of the south. And what in the world does that mean? It's the two of the four generals kind of took over the Greek Empire. And they were so consumed with the people of God and the kingdom, even though it's the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. It's still the Greek Empire, but they call themselves that because they're both fighting for what? The kingdom of Israel. The Israel, that territory right smack in the middle. That's why the one kingdom was north of Israel and the other kingdom was south of Israel. And the reason for this fight is whoever was high on the totem pole, whoever was winning at this particular time, they would gain control of Israel. It just shows how important God's people are. So in those verses, it went back and forth, didn't it? It went back and forth over and over. Oh, there would be a couple treaties now and then, and it looked like, oh, we're going to have peace, but it never lasted. Oh, let's marry a person from the north with a person of the south. Then we'll have a connection here. You know, that lasted probably for a half hour, and that didn't last either. So it just did not work. For 200 years, they fought back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's all 4 to 20, 5 to 20 is about. So then, verse 21, this is where it really kind of opens up. He will be succeeded. Now, the king of the north had control at this point. But in verse 20, it says that he will be destroyed and he will be succeeded by, so we're still talking about the Greek Empire, and he's going to be coming out of the north, and he is a contemptible person. The King James says vile person. Another version I saw was despicable. I mean, I would dare say this is not a good guy. But hold on to your seats. You know who he is? You should know. You already know. Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember when we talked about him? He's that little horn. Remember? When we were seeing this, you know, this vision and, you know, the two horns. And then out of those two horns came this little horn. And I said, oh, please do not look at that little horn and say, oh, how cute. Because let me tell you, this little horn is contemptible. He's despicable. He is vile. There's never been anyone that bad. And the thing is, he's a person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He came out of nowhere. I mean, he doesn't have the right genealogy and all that usually was passed down with kings, you know. And here is, all of a sudden, he just kind of sneaks up out of that little horn. And remember how he just then conquered those two horns, knocked them right off, and now, he will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Oh, he's a smooth one. He knows. He knows what appeals to human nature. And so he is just kind of speaking that security. I'm here. You have nothing to worry about. I mean, you know, we've been at war for 200 years. You now are going to have peace and relax. And the people were so glad. Oh, they've been at war for so long. And oh, thank goodness we've got this wonderful ruler who's now just going to make peace. And oh, they let their guard down. They get a little secure. And then that's when he attacks. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. Now, whenever you see the covenant, that's God's people. And so because he is just so, well, we're going to see, he's so deceitful. It says, all of a sudden, this overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and the prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. Now, I don't know if that's the king of the south, because we're going to see this in a few verses. But anyway, he has only a few people, and he will rise to power quick and fast. And well, look, when the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them. See, he did this. This was his system. You'd think people would catch on. But that's how hungry we want to hear about comfort and happiness, and everything is fine, and there's no troubles, there's no problems. I've got this. We all love to hear that. And it's so easy to get sucked into that kind of human security. Then he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute, plunder, loot, wealth among his followers. See, look how clever he is. As he conquers these nations and he gathers the plunder and the riches, who does he distribute them to? Oh, he might have started out with a few people, but he rises to power because he's smooth. He knows people are so gullible. Oh, you need a little money? Oh, do you need this? Oh, sure, I'll supply it for you. I mean, he becomes a big hero. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses. Thank you, Lord, for just, because boy, that sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? This conniving, deceitful liar. And then you see here we go, but only for a time. Antiochus Epiphanes, he only ruled for about 10 years. That's not long when God said, that's it. But until then, though, I mean, that was just kind of stuck in there, just so that even though we have to read the next verses, he stuck that in there. So again, we're reminded, evil does not win. Evil leaders will fall. Evil empires will go down. They might look so strong for a time. Verse 25, with a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. See, they're still going at it, those two. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army. So the south comes in with big numbers, big army. But he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. See, Antiochus was just, he worked with a mind. He worked with manipulation and lying and deceiving. But always remember, as strong as he was just a ploy, he was just a pawn of the devil. Those who eat with the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away and many will fall in battle. So, I mean, there's fighting going on and there are loss of life going on. The two kings, verse 27, I think this is quite kind of a comical verse myself. It really is not, but the two kings with their hearts bent on evil, I mean, they're both so wicked, will sit at the same table and look what they're doing. They're just lying to each other. Oh, I bet one had one bigger story than the other one. There they will lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. Oh, thank you, Lord, for just inserting that again. Just another reminder. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, Now, remember, that's Antigas Epiphanes. Now, you're not going to watch him. He cannot settle down. He's such a nervous Nelly. He is just back and forth. But the king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. Oh, he can't stand those people. He cannot stand God's people. And he has set his heart against them. And look, he will take action. He will take action against God's people and then return to his own country. So he's back in his country, and then he kind of works himself. You know, he's got this great wealth, and he's sitting there with his wealth thinking about himself, and then the hatred toward God's people just kind of overtakes him. So he goes down there, and he sets his heart and takes action against God's people, and I don't know quite all what he does. It just says he takes action, so I'm sure it wasn't pretty. And then he returned back to his own country. I see no contentment. I don't care what you have. You know how many things in this world that you have. If you can gain the whole world, right? You know that verse. You can gain the whole world and you'll lose your soul. You have nothing. Now, at the appointed time, he will now invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Before, it was just the north against the south against the north. Now, verse 30, ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. All of a sudden, he's going to get a little nervous. Ooh, I wasn't expecting this. Then he will turn back. He will turn back, and he doesn't like that feeling. He does not. Antichrist does not like this feeling of, I don't know, that they could be getting stronger. I think I might be losing control a little bit. I mean, he doesn't go to the Lord and say, what should I do next? I mean, that's the farthest thing from his mind. He's so self-consumed. His temper, his fury just takes over. His fury. And then who does he take it out on? Against the Holy Covenant. He goes back and he takes his fury out on God's people. And then he will return. See what I mean about this guy? Back and forth. And look at it says here. It says, he will return. He'll return back and he will show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. See, when he showed his fury, it doesn't say in detail. When he showed his fury against the Holy Covenant, I bet that was a bloodbath. I'm sure it was. Or torture or persecution. And if you are not strong, if you are not strong in the Lord, and you see this coming at you, or you see what he might do to your family, I mean, this guy's merciless. Who knows? I mean, you think of what Hitler did to the Jews. You know, when you gas thousands at a time, when you yank children away from parents. I mean, that's all I could see from what I saw from, you know, the movies of back then. So I'm sure that because this guy was so vile and so contemptible, and you watch what he's doing to God's people. And some of them thought, I can't go through this. I cannot do that. I can't let him do that to my kids. I am better off saying, I join your team, buddy. I'm joining your team. It only takes someone who is so connected to Jesus, someone who is so connected to their God, can you resist and stand against? But if you're playing both sides of the fence, if you're wavering and you're trying to still play with, oh, I can be this on this day and this on this day, I mean, you are going to go down as sure as I'm standing here. He's going to return. And you know what he's going to do to those who recant? He's going to put his arm around them and he's going to say, I'll take care of you. And they won't, they will just block the Holy Spirit from trying to say, no, no. They'll just block that out because they've recanted against the Lord, and the Holy Spirit just sits there and can do nothing because they have chosen to go off on their own. And they will believe then. They will believe when he sticks his arm around him and he says, oh, fear, you have nothing to fear now. You've come on the right team. Those are just, look at those poor suckers. His armed forces, verse 31, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's exactly what we studied when we studied Antiochus Epiphanes. What did he do? He took the temple of God's people. And he made a mockery and a joke. Remember, he set up a god in the god of Zeus in the center of the temple, and then he sacrificed a big old fat pig to it. And then look, verse 32, with flattery. See, I'm telling you, this guy is sharp. I mean, don't kid yourself, because human nature, what do they love? They love showing favor or flattery. It's so easy to hear that and think, oh, this guy, he really sees me for my worth, and they start believing that. Look what he does. With flattery, he will corrupt those who violated the covenant. Yeah, look what he did before. I mean, he showed favor to them. Now he's flattering them, and they're buying it hook, line, and sinker. But look at the end of verse 32. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. That's the key. It's the ones, it's the Daniels who are firm. You've committed to study and a prayer time and that connection and a work ethic, and you work at being close to the Lord Jesus. You have to work at this. But the harder you work at it, the stronger you become. I mean, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at Daniel facing the king. These young kids facing the king. I love the three when they said, sorry, we're not going to argue with you on this. We're not debating on this. We're not going to bow to you. See, only someone who knows the Lord. I love that line. But the people who know their God, how do you get to know them like that? Through the work and the effort and the study and the time, the desire, the heart's desire. I want to know the truth. This whole world that we live in is just a lie. I want to know the truth. I want to hear the Lord tell me what's happening, that he is in the center of it all. His plan is in motion, and he's got us right there in the middle. And fear not. Be strong. Live in peace. Because you know your God. And you will have the strength to firmly resist him. Verse 33. Those who are wise will instruct many. Those who are wise. I cannot say this enough. A wise person is one who knows that in and of himself he isn't. And so he goes to the one, the only one who is. So when we went from 32 to the 33, we're talking about the same people that know their God and have been given the strength to resist this despicable king. To stand, even though they know what could happen to their lives and their families. those who have insight, they will try. They will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. Oh, I didn't want to have to read that verse to you. I didn't want to read it for myself. I mean, it doesn't seem that that's right. I mean, why do God's people have to suffer so much? Just because you've been to the cross and because you know your future is secure, that does not mean that you will not have to go through sufferings and trials. But there are reasons, even in those, there are reasons why God has reasons. Do you know there isn't one thing that you go through that he hasn't had a plan for? That he would know how to turn it for good? Like Paul, because Paul learned that. He said, I can know this, that even though it might not look good at the time, I know that all things turn for good to those who love the Lord. To those who are called according to his purpose, you are sold out to him. And then you can know that whatever happens, he can turn it for good. I know that you have heard this many times, but maybe there's one person tonight that hasn't heard it. I know Tom last night said to me he had never heard it before, so I'm glad I read it just so he could hear it. So maybe there's one more that hasn't heard this. It really kind of shows what God is up to when he doesn't make sense, when we look at some of these sufferings and you think, my word, why do I have to go through this? I try to live my life for him, and yet it seems like it's just one thing after another. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold that silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest to burn away the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought about the verse in Malachi 3:3 that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time while that silver was being refined. The man answered, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye on the silver the entire time that it was in the hottest spot. If the silver was left just a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, how do you know? How do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled and answered her, oh, that's easy, when I see my image in it. I mean, is that so good or what? You know, the Bible refers to God as our refiner. And we're the pieces of silver that sometimes he has to put in the hottest spot, but he knows just how hot to leave it there. He knows just when the temperature or when the duration. He knows both. He's got his hand on both. Isn't that reassuring? That he knows how hot the suffering's got to get, and he knows how long it's got to stay there until he can finally, till we finally surrender and we finally give in to self and he can see himself in us. Some of the wise, verse 35, some of the wise will stumble. I mean, if any of you can honestly raise their hand and say, I've never once wavered. Never once did I question God's will. Never once did life get overwhelming to me and it all looked so hopeless and helpless. Then that's you and me. I mean, sometimes even the wise stumble. But look what it says, so that when you disconnect and you start floundering or stumbling or you're not so sure about that he does turn all things out for good, he is working to what? Look, you may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the end of time, till the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. How reassuring to know that. He never lets us go, even when I'm sure he shakes his head and says, oh, he or she disconnected from me, and now he or she is floundering and stumbling, and they're not secure in me. They've taken their eyes off me, and they've turned it back to the world. And then he will do what he has to do to get you and me back. And it's just part of the refining and the purifying process. And if we were all honest, we would all say, I need that. Do we like it? Of course not. But we know we need it. I think every one of us, if we were honest, we can look back and we can say that is probably one of the most difficult times of my life. And yet, when you've gotten to the other side, because he lets it just go as hot as what he thinks it needs to be for as long as he says it needs to be. But when you can look back at it, I got to tell you, I attest to the fact, as much and as badly as it hurt, I wouldn't trade it because I wouldn't be who I am today. When are we going to believe that God knows how to mold and refine us and get us to strong and at peace, even in the middle of the storms? Okay, now we're in section 4 already. Remember, first section was the Medes and Persians, cocky as can be, thinking, oh no, Greeks could never take over. And then Alexander the Great does. And then that section is blown to bits. And then we have 5 to 20 for 200 years, the North and the South going at it because they want God's people. And then out of verse 21 rises that little horn, and then we see this most vile Antiochus Epiphanes. And why do we spend so much time about him? Because he reflects, he is such an example of what is to come. I mean, we have watched this process over and over and over again since Daniel 1. I'm sure by now the Lord is saying, do you get it? That Satan's pawns are going to rise up thinking they are invincible. And every time, they go down. And then you see this most vile and despicable. But you know what? We have been warned, and he was terrible. But we have been warned, and we spent a lot of time in verses 21 to 35 because we have to identify his deceit, his conniving, his going after God's people, his flattery, his fury. You got to be introduced to this so that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we are not suckered into it. And most of all, that we don't recant out of fear. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt. Now, this is the future. This is even farther down for Daniel. This is even way down for us. This has not happened yet. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against our God, the God of gods. He will be successful until, right in the middle of all that, here we go again, until God says that's enough. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. This is just like a broken record. Instead of them, he will honor a God of fortresses, a God of unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign God and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. See, another blowback, and they won't even catch on. See, we will, because we, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit will say, remember? Remember. He will make them rulers over many people, and he will distribute the land at a price. And at the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. See, the Antichrist is going to be like that little horn, but worse. And he's going to come. He's going to come from nowhere. Like, where in the world did he come from? And because he's going to come down so smooth, and because he's going to say and do what our itching ears and what our human nature is drawn to. But as the end grows closer, we already know, here it's at the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him. There's going to be a war to beat all wars. And we know that. There's going to be a war in Armageddon. The best thing is, that's why I can't wait to do Revelation, because when you know that what he's talking about in this prophecy, we know that there will be war. He will also invade the beautiful land. I mean, he will invade countries, sweep over them like a flood, and he will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. Oh, of course they will, because they're the absolute worst enemies of Israel. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the treasures of gold and silver, of all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans, the Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He's a little nervous, and he's going full force. Oh, goodness, and you wait till you read that, and how the war is raging, and all of a sudden this rider on the white horse comes, and the multitudes are following. And then this is what really gets me, because see, I know what Revelation 20 says, and it's so good. It says, he will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Man, we should be dancing these aisles. Because we know, yes, it's going to get bad. Yes, God's people are going to suffer. And yes, it's not going to seem fair. But you know what? God knows how hot to get it. He knows just how long it's going to last. And at just the right time, evil will go down for the final say. And we who've been to the cross, who've been preserved, our soul has been in his hands, and nothing or no one can snatch it from. We will then experience everything he promised. And this evil, contemptible, vile, despicable Antichrist will be picked up like he's just a little ant by the Savior of the world and thrown into the eternal fire. How this can be a chapter of hope for the believer, I don't know. I'm so sorry it isn't preached more, because I'll tell you, it is such a builder of courage and resisting the evil and standing for what's right and knowing that your strength will be given to you by the one who has all strength. And to know that always in this chapter, every now and then, but the end will come. The end will come. Suffering doesn't last forever. Persecution won't last forever. The evil one won't last forever. Oh, I'm telling you, this is so good, and we should be so rejoicing. I want to close with this verse from 2 Peter, verse 5. And Peter himself, he said it. He warned. He, I mean, he was very open and honest about it. And he said that, you know, for a little while, we will have to suffer. We will have to suffer for a little while. So I'm trying to find this in my Bible. So 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, chapter 5, here it is. And the God of grace, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, 1 Peter. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. Now, you think, well, I can handle a little while. Well, you don't know how long a little while is. In the course of eternity, a little while could be quite a long time. I mean, look at Daniel. His whole life was in exile. Look at the apostles. Every one of them was martyred for the cause of Christ, except John, and he was in exile as an old man. I mean, it's a long time. Some of us will have to go through a lot. But as Peter is saying, you know what will happen? He says, after you've suffered a little while, he himself, the one and only, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You can count on that. In your suffering for however, how long or whatever, you can know that he himself will restore you and make you strong, make so that you're firm and you're steadfast, so you will be brave. And he ends this by that, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, what can we say? It is so beyond words, and yet you have chosen to let us study this and to go deep in it. And even though everything is not totally understood, you've given us enough to know that, oh, are we winners? In reality, no, it won't be easy. But you will give us the strength. You will make us steadfast. You will make us brave. And so when we see evil around us, when we look like evil's winning, and may we just keep going back into the book of Daniel and say, but oh, is there a pattern so that we can see? He's given it enough times in repetition so that we know. Don't be afraid. Live in peace. Be strong. Lord, we don't want to disappoint you after all what you've done for us. Lord, we want all what you have for us. We know you reign. May our eyes be fixed on you. Oh, we love you tonight. We adore you. We worship you. You are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.